Good morning. Good to see you guys out today. We are, just so our guests will know, we are going through Praying Like the Psalmist. Here on Sunday morning, we're going through our class material, and we're looking at different aspects of the Psalms and how the Psalmist prayed, things that will benefit us, hopefully, in our prayers. On Wednesday night, we're coming together and spending time in prayer that I hope is very beneficial in making some of what we're looking at very real. Last week, we started on this lesson, and if you've got a book, it's going to be we're going to be on page 41. And had some good discussion going, and basically got to a point where we were running out of time, and so I just kind of started talking. And some folks said, hey, I want to talk about this more, and so we're going to back up. And we had kind of a built-in Sunday at the end where we were going to do a review lesson, so we'll just chop that one off. And we're going to spend some more time today on lesson 10, and I hopefully we'll be able to have some more discussion about this. I'm not going to read through the quotes again that took us so much time to talk about last week, but the idea here is that the Psalms are rigorously honest and candid. That when we look at the Psalms, they give us snapshots of where these saints were in those moments. When we look at the Psalms, we're not seeing anybody's doctoral dissertation about the nature of sin or on theology or everything that's all-encompassing about a relationship with God. But in any given psalm, we're looking at a snapshot, a moment in the life of a psalmist. And sometimes those moments are great, and they were fantastic. And sometimes those moments were not so great. And we've really been focusing on Psalm 88 as we considered some of those not-so-great moments. Because Psalm 88, out of the 150 psalms, is one psalm that starts negatively. The middle is negative. It ends negatively. There are a lot of psalms that say some really shocking things, but by the time they get to the end of it, everything's come around and it's nice and equilibrium has been reestablished and we believe in God and we know God's going to take care of us. The problem is in Psalm 88, it's not quite like that. He starts off mad at God, then in the middle he's mad at God, and at the end he's mad at God. And as we pointed out last week, that's just a little bit kind of freaky for us. It kind of shocks me. And it makes me a little bit scared sometimes just to even read it, let alone suggest that it can be a model for prayer for us sometimes. But what we have here is rigorous, candid, open, honest praying. So that's what we've been talking about. Before we jump into today's lesson, let's go ahead and have a prayer to get us kicked off ourselves. God in heaven, thank you very much for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being with us, for listening to us, for hearing. We pray your special blessing upon us and each of the members here, for our guests that are here with us today. We pray that you would help us as we study the Psalms, that we will learn how to be honest and candid and open and vulnerable and yet do so in a respectful, faith-building way. Help us to face the different things that go on in our lives in ways that bring glory and honor to you, that we'll bring them to you. It will share them with you openly and allow you to deal with them and care for us by that method. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to scroll through a couple of these slides here because this is just where we started last week. Last week we pointed out what's the problem, those first couple of questions. If you're looking at page 40 and 41, we just talked a little bit about why some of these things frighten us. And we pointed out last week that we are allowed to feel. And so as we consider this idea, one of the things that we wanted to drive home is that sometimes there almost seems to be this tacit idea as Christians that, so, hey, how are things going? Oh, God's just blessing my socks off. Oh, couldn't be better. That's the way we're supposed to be all the time. And if we're anything short of that, then there's something wrong with us. And what we see in the Psalms is that we really are allowed to feel. We're allowed to feel other things because there are other things that are happening. And again, I have to say this week, like I said last week, one of the struggles I have sometimes in teaching on this sort of thing is I can spend so much time talking about the bad days that I make it seem like being a Christian is just awful. And, oh yeah, when you're a Christian, it's just hideous and we have all these bad days, but we're allowed to take it to God. And that's not what we need to see here. The bad days for Christians come though. There are a lot of good days as Christians. And of course, there's going to be a wonderful eternity as Christians. So I don't want us to get the idea that, well, sign up for Christianity, it's going to be awful, but at least you have someone to talk to about it. That's not what we're saying. There are a lot of good days as Christians. The problem is sometimes we have the idea that as Christians we shouldn't ever have bad days, and it's just not true. Even Christians have bad days, and there are things that happen that anger us, and things that happen that sadden us, and there are things that happen that hurt us, and there are times when we feel lonely, and we recognize all of these things. And so as we looked at some of these questions, we recognize the feelings that were expressed. Especially here, this is question number 4. When we looked at lesson 2, we remembered one of the reasons for studying the Psalms is that we find emotions that go along with our experiences, because sometimes we have disconnected from that because we have this kind of tacit understanding that if I feel anything other than happiness and joy, I must be being a bad Christian. But here in Psalm 88, we see loneliness, we see hurt, we see sadness, we see anger. And then in question 6, one of the things that we asked about this, let's get this working right here. And we'll just pick up here because this is the parts that's shocking. So this is on page 41 if you've got a book. And of course, if you're our guest, we've got all the questions here on the screen. Who were these emotions pointed toward in Psalm 88? They were pointed toward God. And I think that's the thing that shocks us the most. That's the thing that shocks me the most. I mean, it's one thing to have a person that somebody did something to me and I'm angry and I'm taking it to God because I'm hoping God will deal with this thing that has made me angry. It's another thing to see that somebody did something to me and it's you, God, who did it to me. And that's what Psalm 88 demonstrates. In Psalm 88, verse 6, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I can't escape. He talks about having cried out. The very last thing he says in verse 18, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. And it's completely shocking to me to see this kind of emotion. And it's not just I have this emotion over here because of what, you know, John Doe did. But I have this emotion and it's you, God, that's prompting it. But what's he doing with it? What's the psalmist doing with this emotion? He's expressing it to God. He's bringing it to God. And so that's what we're looking at here. So it was about this point where last week I just kind of took over and started telling you what your answers were supposed to be instead of letting us have discussion. So we're going to kind of try to pick up here and see if we can't get a little more discussion regarding some of these. So be candid as you talk to God about your feelings, even if your feelings are about God. This is one of the things that we learn from the psalmist, this candid, rigorously honest, open expression of here's how I'm feeling. So in lesson 2, we had learned that all 8 of the main emotions can be found in the Psalms. We talked about gladness and sadness, hurt, anger, fear, loneliness, guilt, and shame. Just about every other term for emotion that we have can somehow connect back to these terms. We might talk about depression, but that's sadness. That's extreme sadness. Okay, we might talk about anxiety, but that's a kind of fear. We can talk about rage, but of course that's an extreme anger. So most of the feelings and terms that we would use will come back to these 8 terms. I will tell you, it's really good to know these terms because a lot of us have shut off the feelings and the emotions so much that we don't even know actually what's going on. And so it's good to actually know this. But what I want us to see here is that when we look to the Psalms, we see all of these expressed. And when we consider how they are expressed, that's what I want us to think about here. As we see these emotions expressed in the Psalms, how are they expressed?
Honestly?
Honestly. Yeah. I mean, what's the title of the lesson? Open, rigorous honesty. You were going to say some more?
I was going to say, why not? I mean, he already knows.
Yeah, absolutely. He already knows. In fact, we're going to be talking about that in a few moments. So hang on to that because that's absolutely part of it. But we've got honesty. What else? How else do we see these these emotions expressed, even when they're there at God. Over here.
Like the old Dragnet show, it seems like it's just the facts. They're very direct, without hyperbole. This is what I'm feeling. And he's not trying to overstate it. He's saying exactly what he feels.
Okay, so here's the facts. It's very blunt. This is what it is. I will say that sometimes, because I'm going to bring this up, because in our next lesson, we do have some hyperbole. Yeah, we do have some hyperbole. There's some expression of it's how awful it feels to show exactly how deep that feeling goes. But it is. It's the facts. It's just a matter-of-fact statement. It's not, well, what I really need to do is apologize for the fact that I feel this way, and I know it's really bad that I feel this way. It's just, look, here's how I'm feeling. And one of the things we discussed last week is that, yes, I know there's a place for us to ask, is it right or wrong to feel this way? Because if as was pointed out last week, if we don't consider that, then we're going to say, well, it doesn't matter what we do with it. But once we're feeling that way, I think maybe that's the wrong question to ask. Because a lot of times when we say, is it right or wrong, now we're just trying, oh, I got to stuff this because I've decided it's wrong. When really the better thing is, okay, now I feel this way, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? And what do we see the psalmist doing with it? Expressing it to God. He doesn't stuff it. He doesn't try to hide it. He doesn't try to cover it up. He brings it to God and said, God, this is how I'm feeling. And he's going to let God help him deal with it. And I think one of the things that we see from that is that we have passages that say things like, be anxious for nothing. And so we hear that passage, and when we feel some anxiety, how do we feel then? Not only do we feel anxiety, and so now not only do I feel anxiety, but what do I feel? I feel guilty because I'm not allowed to feel anxiety. Oh no, if I were a good Christian, I would never ever feel anxiety. Well, maybe what we should be seeing from this is not that if I were a good Christian, I would never ever feel anxiety, but rather when I'm a good Christian, when anxiety comes up, what do I do with it? I take it to God so that I can feel anxious for nothing. Okay, it's not a switch. So when Paul says, feel anxious for nothing, in fact, what was he said, instead of feeling anxious, what should we do? You remember what it said in that passage in Philippians? Pray. Yeah. So his idea was not, he wasn't saying, boy, if you ever feel a moment of anxiety, you are a rotten, awful person, and you need to confess that. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, when the anxiety comes up, instead of wallowing in the anxiety, what do we do with it? We take it to God so that God can help us overcome the anxiety. That's what he's saying. And that's what we see in the Psalms. Without regret, without apology. Sometimes it's bitterly, often creatively. We're going to talk about that in the next lesson if we ever get to it. But this is what we see, this kind of matter-of-fact, blunt, candid expression of these emotions. Now, last week when we looked at question 2 of the lesson, question 2 said, why do passages like Psalm 88 frighten us? So, did that fear have anything to do with how blunt and frank and candid the expression of anger with God was? When you said, yes, this is kind of a little frightening. First of all, who said it was kind of frightening? Anybody agree that it was kind of frightening? Because I thought it was frightening. Anybody say, no, it's not frightening, I'm used to this. Okay, so most of us, I think, are a little bit frightened by Psalm 88. So my question is, did part of that have to do with, it is so blunt, it is so frank, it is so honest, it's just so out there, it's shocking. Is part of that what causes the fear of this psalm a little bit? Yes, I see some heads nodding. Anybody disagree? No, that wasn't it at all. Okay. All right, what is it about that makes that kind of frightening? Okay, over here.
It seems very disrespectful, and like we're taking over. I mean, we know God's motives, and knowing who God is, I can understand praying and being honest, but I couldn't pray like this.
Yeah, because it does. In our culture, it seems extremely disrespectful, doesn't it? We would say you shouldn't talk to your parents like that. Right down here, Les. Miss Robbie right here. yeah, we say you shouldn't talk to your parents like this. Why would we talk to God like this? And so remember, Miss Robbie, remember one of the things we said at the very beginning. Remember one of our lessons where we said we don't have to pray exactly like the psalmist. Remember we recognize that some of what's going on with the Psalms is a culturally based expression. And I wonder if this is not one of those places where in this culture, having this kind of blunt frankness was not considered disrespectful the way we sometimes feel like it is. So we don't want to take away from respect for God. So we want to keep that in mind. Go ahead, Ms. Robin.
I can understand the anxiety and those kind of things, but the accusing God, just, I can't handle that.
That's tough, isn't it? Yeah, it's frightening because it's the blunt frankness of God. You did this. You did this. That's tough. Remember one of the things we pointed out in an earlier lesson where we talked about the psalmist, and this is the thing that's shocking to us. And you may remember we had quite a bit of discussion. We got to the point. How did the psalmist view God? One of the points about the psalmists is that they viewed God as the ultimate source of all things. And not that they necessarily considered every single little bitty thing was something that was predestined and determined by God and he decided to do this thing. But their idea is that God, sovereign ruler over all things, he could stop this. He could do something about this. And so if it's happened, it's because God has allowed it to happen. And that's, I understand that theologically and psychologically and ideologically and philosophically, we can get into all kinds of questions about all that. But it is pretty distinct. One of the things that we learned in that lesson is that while the Psalms were a cultural expression of a way to pray that wasn't just Hebrew, the Hittites prayed like this or had Psalms like this, the Babylonians had Psalms like this. One of the things that we did learn is one thing that was unique to the Hebrew Psalms was that in the Babylonian Hittite Psalms, whenever they started talking about bad things, they didn't attribute it to their deity. They attributed it to the evil jinn, to wicked magicians. But when we come to our Psalms in the Hebrew literature, they say, God, you've done this. You're behind this. And as much of a struggle as that causes for us, I think one of the things we learn is we talked about why they did that, and it's because they knew God was the one who could do something about this. God is the one that could do something about this. Go ahead, Creed.
And there's several possibilities behind someone suffering. One of which is God did do it. And we look at God through Nathan rebuking David, and he tells him that because of this, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. It may very well be in the case of Heman, this was God punishing him. Heman may or may not have been able to connect it, but it may not have, because we also sometimes, God is acting in a situation and we're affected by it. The same example I cite, the child shall die. The child was not culpable in this sin, but God acting in his righteous judgment on David was going to punish David, and as a consequence, the child was going to die.
Yeah. Yeah, so some of the things that we would even say God is directly involved. Some things that we look, okay, providentially God could have hindered it and stopped it, but some things, absolutely, God may have caused it. There are psalms, even where the psalmists do make the connection. I know that what I'm going through is because of my own sin. I'm asking you to be merciful. And we see that sort of thing happening throughout the psalms. Go ahead.
And I think going off of what he said as well, I mean, God is all powerful and he can stop something from happening. I mean, does it really mean a lot whether his hand is directly causing it to happen or if he's just allowing it to happen? Either way, I think these psalmists can say these things because in the end, God could have stopped it. If we look at Job, he could have kept Satan from attacking him like he did. And then, you know, later on at the end of Job, we see what God's response is to the accusations that Job made. So that it doesn't, I don't think just because they're here in our Psalms doesn't mean that the psalmists were always right in the things they said to God, but maybe realistic. And
yeah, well, the issue here is, and like with Job, one of the things I find very interesting about Job is that when we look in, when Satan comes to Job the second time and God talks to him, let's see here. Verse 3, Job chapter 2 and verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Now, who actually did the attacks? Satan did. But when God is talking to Satan, what does he say? "You incited me." Me allowing you to do this, it ultimately comes back to me. I mean, that's God's own admission, that because he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And I think this is so tough for us. This is tough for me. It's taken me a long time to come to grips with this idea. And even still, it causes me a little bit of... And I'm afraid to always talk about it because I know somebody's going to walk out saying, "Man, Edwin's a crazy heretic." But what we see in the Psalms is the ability to say God is the supreme sovereign ruler. He could have stopped this. And so ultimately, it lays at his feet. Not that he is directly culpable. Not that he is the one always, sometimes he did, sometimes he directly has punished or knows what's good for us in the end and has worked it out this way. Of course, he uses everything for our good. But the psalmist says we're in a covenant relationship with God, and he's made certain promises to us, and I'm struggling with why those promises don't seem to be fulfilled. One of the concepts we brought up last week is praying in the interim. The interim between when God gave his promise and God fulfilled his promise. I mean, in the moment that God gives his promise, it's a wonderful thing. It's, oh, this is what God's promised. And when God finally fulfills that promise, it's a wonderful thing, and it's a great thing, and we're excited and we're joyous. But there's sometimes an in-between time where God, for his reasons, has said, "This is what I'm going to do," but he hasn't done it yet. And that's what we're seeing in Psalm 88.
Sometimes we tend to view God as a vending machine, that only he gives us, you know, the good things. And those are the times that we praise him and talk to him and thank him. But sometimes he, in this chapter, you know, he allows or he brings about the things that we tend to view as negative and bad, and how could this happen to me, whether it's through our own ways or just anything, nothing to do with us, but there it is.
Yeah.
And these questions, as we're, you know, coming to terms with these emotions, these questions that are asked bring us closer to God and have more understanding for what he's allowing to happen to us for his purpose, for his glory.
Yes. And that's one of the hard things, I think, for us to grasp sometimes, is the idea that negative things might actually be a gift. Suffering sometimes might actually be a gift. Over here to Kelly, Les. Suffering can be a gift sometimes. And God allows that.
Just two thoughts. Not everything that's recorded in the Bible means it's okay. If you look at the friends of Job, they had a lot to say, and not much of it was accurate. But it's recorded. And whether or not this was an appropriate way to pray with somebody who didn't know Jesus Christ, doesn't know his intercession, doesn't know all the things that we know today, I would certainly question whether or not it would be appropriate for us to take that same attack today, because we know a lot more about that relationship with God through Christ.
Well, once again, I think one of the things that I want to drive home is that if we want to back the question up to, is it right or wrong to have these feelings, we can have that discussion. The question for me is, when I have these feelings, what do I do with them? And that's what I'm learning from this. And the fact is, I've talked to Christians who have had these feelings. And yes, knowing what Jesus has done for us, maybe that should help us not have those feelings as much. And of course, I have no doubt that coming back to that memory of what Jesus has done is going to be one of the things that helps us process through it. My question is, all right, here I am. I feel like Heman felt. What do I do? And what I'm learning is that I can, what did Heman do with it? I mean, what have we said here? Did Heman go to someone else and say, man, my God is an awful God. He is terrible. He's mean. Look at all he's done to me. Did Heman back up and say, you know what? I'm not even sure he's out there, because if he were there, I don't think these things would happen. No, what he did was he said, here's how I'm feeling. Here's what's going on. And he brought it to God. And that's really what I want to drive home. In fact, our next question, one of the things has already been brought up. Tim mentioned this a few moments ago. Why not go ahead and be honest with him? Because God already knows. God already knows. Why is it that we can be openly candid? You know, the problem is sometimes I have this feeling and I think somehow I can hide it from God. How's that going to work? I mean, I can hide it from you sometimes. Some of us can. Some of us are better at hiding it than others. But who can I not hide it from? God already knows. And so if I think that I'm going to be in some better place with God because he never finds out that I felt this way about him, how's that going to work for me? In fact, what I think is going to happen when I'm trying to hide it from him, I think it's just going to get worse. I don't know about you, but my experience has been when something's going on in here and something's going on in here and I just try to stuff it down, do you know what it ends up doing? It ends up taking over and I end up acting out based on it. It's kind of like if I said to you, whatever you do right now, do not think about pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants. Stop thinking about pink elephants. What are you thinking about right now? Pink elephants. You know, and I've seen the demonstrations where someone says, I'm not thinking about a pink elephant. I'm thinking about a white horse. Well, if you weren't thinking about a pink elephant, I love that because they think they're really smart. But if you said the words pink elephant, what are you thinking about? I'm not thinking about a pink elephant. I'm thinking about a white horse because I forced myself to think about a white horse. I had to say pink elephant to say that. It's just, you know, when I was actually a catcher when I was younger, you know, just little league, never got any further than that. But I remember my dad telling me, look, if you have to go out to the mound, he was my coach also. If you have to go out to the mound and talk to the pitcher, don't ever go. It's funny. He says, don't ever do this. But he says, don't ever tell the pitcher, don't pitch it low and inside. Don't pitch it low and inside. Because what's he going to end up doing? He's going to pitch it low and inside because that's what he's thinking about. You know, you got to tell him, here's what you're supposed to do. Well, that's kind of the way it is. When I'm saying, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, that's what my mind is focused on. What I have found, though, is if I can just say openly and honestly, this is what's going on. It scares me because I'm afraid to admit it. But my experience has been when I openly and honestly say, this is what's going on, it loses power. Sometimes I have to openly and honestly say it more than once. And sometimes it has to be not just between me and God. I have to go ahead and let somebody else know whose response I can see. But it's been my experience that when I openly and honestly say, this is what's going on, it loses the power. Anything else that you want to add about why you think we can be this honest with God? Okay, go ahead. Yes.
No, you win. In addition to that, in changing your thought process, emotions are always a result of how we perceive things, whether true or not. And when we're in prayer and we're trying to visualize isn't the right word, because we can visualize God, but we're seeing how God is presented in the Bible and our relationship to him and how that just makes us fall on our face with humility. And we see his purpose from before time of glorifying him. It puts our perception of reality back into proper focus. And that's what changes our emotions, I think.
Yeah, when we see God's purpose. In fact, while you were talking, it just made me think of Psalm 73. Because Psalm 73, there's some pretty weighty, heavy, distressing things said there. He talks about the wicked. They're just, everything's going good for them and everything's going awful for me. And I got to a point of thinking that what's the point of serving God? What's the point of serving God? But then we start to get to a switch in verse 15 where he said, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And in other words, here's a worship leader in Israel who's saying that he's getting to the point of saying, I don't understand what the point of doing all this is. That's how upset he is, because he doesn't think God is dealing with it. And he says, had I brought this and said all of this to the people, I would have betrayed God. But now look at this, verse 16. Then I thought how to understand this. It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Through worship, he recognized the purposes of God and was humbled and able to continue in faith. But it was through worship. It was through coming back to God. It was through bringing this stuff to God, not through trying to hide it and cut it off and not take it to God, that he was able to come back to that place. Go ahead.
And I think it's like any other relationship that we have. If we've got something against our brother or, you know, somebody else that we're close to, if we just bottle it up, then that's not going to make it any better. We may not be right in the accusation we end up bringing to them, but opening that conversation will allow us to understand each other better and, you know, get us in the right relationship that we need to be. And it's the same with us and God.
Yeah, absolutely. And why do we sometimes bottle it up when we're upset at our brother or sister or wife or husband or spiritual brother or sister? Because we're afraid that how they're going to react to us, right? And I think that's part of it with God. Boy, if I told God I was angry, man, how's he going to react? We're going to talk about that here in just a second. Go ahead, John.
I have to admit that I have suppressed or hidden my emotions from God as if that's even possible based on, you know, some scriptures. And you had mentioned Philippians 4 about not being anxious. And that verse also says that I have actually learned just recently that in everything, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. And if we're going to count all things joy, it's easy to do that when we're in an all-joy situation. But when we're in no-joy situations, we need to be expressing that to God.
Yes, that's exactly right. In fact, one of the questions we've got later here, and let's just jump down to to question 13, and then we've got Les Amanda right there is wanting to your right. We'll come to you and then to Amanda. In question 13, even though Psalm 88 never turns to the positive, based on verse 1, why is this psalm even written? What did he say? Just shout this out, because the microphones are already distributed. God is his salvation. So even for all the distress and the frustration at God, it's all anchored on this. I know where salvation comes from. I'm not abandoning that. I know where salvation comes from.
I think God listen and is open to everything. We see David accusing God, saying take vengeance, and then what he does is what happens to Job. God comes back and says, where were you when I made this and that? So what David does, I've seen in Psalms, is he accuses God, he asks God, why are you not delivering me? Then he starts acknowledging, you've done this, you're great, you're powerful, and then he ends with thanksgiving. So if we're going to be in the pit of anger or disappointment or anything, we can't stay there.
Right.
We've got to come out and acknowledge God and thank him again.
Yeah, and one of the things here that I'm trying to drive home from Psalm 88, and I hope we're grasping this through this discussion, is how did they get out of that pit? By talking to God about it. Go ahead.
That's where I was going with my thoughts, that the bottom line I get from this is that God wants all of us. He wants all of our emotions. He wants our anger. He wants us to go to him with all of that. Even in the pit, that's how we get out of the pit, is to go to him with all of it. And that shows dependence in communication and relationship, which comes from our faith. So,
yeah,
you know, we've just got to take it all.
That's exactly it. And there, in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, instead pray. That's when these things are happening, he wants us to bring it to him. Go ahead.
And this is opposed to what I've thought a lot of my life, is that I just need to be better. I need to do this or that and be better and be stronger. But I am always going to be just a stinky, smelly, stupid sheep. And that's why I have a shepherd. I can never defeat the lion. I can't get strong enough to change that about myself. That's why I need to go to him.
Well, one of the great things, let me just, one thing to back off on that, is here's one of the great things. In this life, always be a smelly, stupid, stinky sheep. But what's the great thing about the next? So what we're looking forward to is we're not always going to be smelly, stupid, stinky sheep. And that's why we can take it to God. Yeah, as I'm going through this life, as things are going on, hey, I'm a sheep. I need the shepherd. And yes, in eternity, I'm going to need the shepherd. We're not denying that. But one of the great things about this is when I go back and consider the end, that's what's going to help get me out of the pit. And what does it take to consider that? It takes worship. It takes prayer. It takes going to God. You know, question 10 here is we're afraid to open up with God because we may fear how he will respond, but what does God already know about us even before we pray? You can just shout this one out. Everything. He knows. He knows what you did that you might be trying to hide from him. He knows what you think and thought. He knows how you feel. He knows if you're angry at your brother or your sister, your husband, your wife, your spiritual brother or sister. He knows that. He knows if you're angry at him. He knows if you feel alone and separated from him. And you want to know what? He knew all of that before the beginning of time. He knew all of that. Psalm 139 demonstrates God knows. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, what did God do for us? Even though he knew every feeling we would ever have toward him. You can shout this one out too. What did God do for us? Even though he knew what feelings we might have. He sent Jesus. And so, what comfort can I then take regarding how God will respond? If this is what I'm feeling and I bring it to him, what do I know he already did for that? He gave up Jesus. To show that he loves me, he gave Jesus so that we can overcome this. And the thing about it is, it's going to the sanctuary, it's spending time in prayer, it's worshiping and honoring God that reminds us of what Kelly brought up earlier, that we know what he did through Jesus. You know, Heman didn't know that. Heman didn't know what God was going to do through Jesus. David didn't understand what God was going to do through Jesus. But the same principle for us, that it's going to take prayer, worship, bringing it to God, laying it out on the line, and being reminded that he knew I was going to feel that way. But in order to overcome that and help me overcome that, he sent his son to die for me. And his son was resurrected. Resurrected. One of the harshest statements in the Psalms is one that Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And one of the reasons he quotes that, I don't necessarily want to get distracted by the argument about what happened on the cross. But one of the reasons he quoted that is because it absolutely expressed what he was feeling in that moment. But because of also where that psalm ends up. Where that psalm ends up, I know that you're going to take care of me. And I'm trusting you. And that's what Jesus quotes right there. And we know that Jesus came. And so when we bring this to God, we know that he's going to love us. He's going to sacrifice for us. He's going to help us. He's going to bring us through. And so what we need to do then is hang on to our faith. And I think this is to me the part that is so troubling about this. Because when I consider, as was said earlier, that it appears disrespectful. The accusation. To me, when I hear those statements, it sounds like lack of faith. And I know why it sounds like lack of faith, because who are all the people today that says God does these kind of things that Heman accuses him of? Who are the people today that are saying that stuff? It's a bunch of atheists. It's all the atheists that are going around saying, oh, God lets terrible, awful things happen. He must not be out there. Boy, if I ever said God allowed a terrible, awful thing to happen, I'd be sounding like an atheist. This means I don't have faith. But that's not what's happening in the Psalms. They did have faith.
To me, this sounds like a desperate man lashing out at God because he's so desperate. And if you can't believe somebody could do that, then you've never been that desperate.
Desperate people say desperate things. And I think that's something that we also need to recognize in this. Remember, Psalm 88 is not the entirety of Heman's life before the Lord. We don't know everything that was before it, and we don't know everything that was after it, because this psalm is giving us the snapshot of this moment of desperation. But when he was desperate, where did he take his desperation? He took it to God. That's really the thing I'm wanting to see, is that anybody ever felt desperate? Okay, I mean, some of us have been there. Maybe not all of us, but some of us have been there. What do we do? Take it to God. You know, and I've seen people who hit those desperate times and they just seem like the absolutely most amazing Christians. You know, you talk to them when they're going through this really dark, deep, terrible time of betrayal from a loved one or death of a loved one or some kind of sickness. And they just always, oh, it's just wonderful. Everything's great. You know, God closes a door. He opens a door. And we hear all those platitudes. And some people actually mean those things. And that's what they feel. But sometimes I've seen people do that. And in a year or two, they've fallen away from the Lord. Because all they were doing was covering up what was really going on in there. And they felt like they weren't allowed to actually say, here's what I'm really feeling. And deal with it. And deal with it with brothers and sisters. Bringing it to the Lord. And that's what I'm hoping we can get rid of. Look, if you're going through some terrible, awful thing, and you really have the joy, and you've got it, I am so thankful for your maturity and your example to the rest of us. But if you don't lie about it. Let's be honest together. Let's come together and pray. Let's bring it up to God. Let's maintain our faith, because that's what we see here in these Psalms. In Psalm 10, verse 1, why do you hide? But in verse 14, you help and see. In Psalm 13, 1 through 2, how long will you forget me forever? But by verse 5 and 6, I trust you, your salvation, and God has dealt bountifully with me. In Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? This is the one that Jesus quotes. But in verses 19 through 31, you've rescued and I'm going to tell everybody about it. In Psalm 69, verses 1 through 3, the waters are above my neck. I've cried so long that my throat is parched. But by verses 30 through 36, God will save me and he will save Zion. What we see from these folks, we may not see the turn in Psalm 88, because apparently Psalm 88 wasn't written afterwards and now memorializing the whole event. It was actually written during the interim. But as we already looked at question 13, what was the basis? Let's just say it again. God is our Savior. Heman, for all the fear and the frustration and our trying to make this very disharmonious psalm come back into equilibrium so we can just kind of feel good and it fits in our nice, neat little box of how we as good Christians are supposed to act. For all of our attempt to do that, here's the thing I want you to notice. Everything he says in the psalm is based on verse 1 that says, God is my salvation. The reason I'm bringing this to you, God, is because I know you're the Savior. You're the one that'll deal with this. You're the one that'll take care of this. I don't understand why you haven't done it yet. We've got a covenant. We've got an agreement. But what I want us to see is Heman never once in this says, well, God must not be out there because look at all this awful stuff I'm going through. He never once said, God must not love me because look at all this awful stuff I'm going through. He never once says, God's not going to save me because look at all this awful stuff I'm going through. What does he say? You're my Savior, and so that's why I keep coming to you. I'm upset. I don't know what to do with this. I'm angry. I'm angry at you. But what I know is, you're the one that's going to fix it. So what am I going to do? You may not fix it today, so what am I going to do tomorrow? I'm going to bring it to you again. You may not fix it then. What am I going to do on the next day? And that's the thing that we're seeing here. And so, while it may seem counterintuitive, this kind of honest praying seems to lead to deeper faith rather than away from it. Why do you think that is?
Suffering is deep.
Suffering is deep, but the joy in the morning is wonderful. Because when I'm hanging on to God through the darkness, when the light finally comes, who do I know brought me there? God did. For me, the same point here is what I was bringing out earlier. Just when I stuff things, they end up taking over, and I get further and further separated from God. When I'm honest with God and with others, who am I drawing closer to? I mean, it's kind of like what Austin brought up a minute ago. It's really like every other relationship we have. If you've got a spouse or a significant other or a brother, sister, or a friend, and they did something that irritated you, and so you say, you know what, now there's a little wedge, and I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just going to let it sit there because, ooh, I'd hate for it to mess up our relationship. What usually ends up happening? Gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until finally it either blows up or it just kind of fizzles away. But if we go ahead and talk about it, if you've ever had a relationship where you just go ahead and talk about it, there may be an initial kind of blow up. And I know that some people can't handle it and it does blow up. I know that. But if you make it through that, what typically happens with that relationship? It's stronger and it's closer. I mean, I remember when I was first learning some of these things, there was a lady that Marita knew. They weren't quite friends at the time, but she had done something that kind of upset Marita. And I said, well, look, you just need to talk to her about it. You just need to talk to her about it. And we'd been talking about some of these things. And so she stepped up. She was brave. She was courageous. She went and talked to her about it. And you know how the lady responded? She absolutely blew up in Marita's face. I mean, it was awful. Marita came home. She was crying. She was mad at me because I told her she should do this. She was mad at the lady. She could not believe it. But do you know what happened? After that, that sister realized how she acted was inappropriate. She came back and apologized. And now she's one of Marita's best friends. Isn't that crazy? And see, here's the thing. I think the same thing happens with God. When we hide it and stuff it, we put the wedge there that separates us from God. When we go ahead and say, maybe I'm not supposed to feel this way, but I do, so God, I'm going to tell you and we're going to deal with it, draws us closer. Now, here's where I want us to end. As we habitually pray with candor, God will lead us to greater joy and peace. One of the things that we've said about the Psalms is there doesn't seem to be an order to the Psalm. I mean, I know why the first Psalm is there, I think. I think I even know why the second Psalm is there. But once you get past the second Psalm, I don't have any idea why it's ordered the way it is. And everything I've ever read about trying to explain, here's the order of the Psalms, it just gets so confusing and so complex. And so I'm just thinking, man, you just made this up. You needed a doctorate degree and you decided to write something. And it doesn't make any sense to anybody else in the world. And so the board said, yes, we'll give you your degree. You're obviously smarter than the rest of us. It does not make any sense. But I have heard one thing that makes a whole lot of sense. And that is the Psalms mirror life. The Psalms mirror life. We've said this before. We said it last week. We'll say it again. They mirror life. And if they mirror life, here's one of the amazing things. There is a decided shift in the Psalms as we move from the beginning to the end. As we get to the end, we end with 6 or 7 Psalms of truly immense, joyous praise. And if what the Psalms do is mirror life, I'll tell you what we learn from them. We learn that when we pray like the psalmist with the honest candor in those moments when things are bad, do you know what's going to happen in general? Things are going to get better. And if they don't get better in general in this life, where are they going to be better? In eternity. And that's the thing to think about. So, how does this principle encourage you in your praying? God is faithful. Over here. He did not get hit with a lightning bolt or anything. We can take it to God. And what's God is going to work with us and he's going to work through us. And we're looking forward to something better. We're looking forward to something that is much grander than this. God is going to lead us to joy. Christianity is not a terrible, awful thing, but there are bad days. But we know that where God is getting us is more and more good days until ultimately eternity is just a virtual fireworks of praise is what the quote says in our book. Go ahead, John.
I find if I'm not praying as much as I should or like I should or maybe not even praying at all, that the more and more I do that, the more and more I'm putting my faith in God and less in myself and others.
Absolutely. Absolutely. This really is about putting faith in God. Be respectful. Real quick, the bell's about to ring. Get it back to Creed or you shout it out real loud, Creed, because...
God's answer was, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you must make it known to me. Job was not completely exonerated in
no.
his response to God. And so we may have these feelings. We need to express them to God. But we also need to be careful how we're using our time and that we don't stay in that
yeah.
attitude toward God.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why, so how can we make this kind of honesty and candor part of our praying? Well, we can do it. We do need to remember respect. We need to understand, and it may be a fine line, but being honest and candid should not lead into grumbling, being grumblers. And I think it probably has to do with motive. What's my motive? Is my motive based on faith and I know God is going to take care of this? Or is my motive based on, God, you're not measuring up to what I expect, and so now I'm going to kind of get on to you? And I think we've got to maintain that distinction. I know this is a tough lesson. We are going to move on to being creative like the psalmist next week. I hope that just through the discussion, we can at least get a little bit closer for all the things that bother us about it to being able to pray like the psalmist with that kind of honesty. Thanks a lot, guys.